Well, to stir up is one of those phrases, isn't it, that has a number of different meanings in English. We might say after watching maybe an epic movie, something like a World War II Men on a Mission sort of movie, you know, the sort of ones that were churned out in the 1960s, or something like The Lord of the Rings, you might think, oh, that was stirring stuff, wasn't it? That was stirring stuff. And of course, what we mean by that is that the film has inspired us by the heroism, by the bravery that we've seen on the screen. And it's aroused in us feelings of wishing to emulate those people and their efforts. Or maybe somebody, on the other hand, might say to someone else, you are stirring it. And that's quite a different meaning, isn't it? You are stirring it. And we know what that is, don't we? Somebody is stirring up an argument. Someone is winding somebody up, more than likely, of course, in a very unhelpful manner. And I suppose these two examples show us, don't they, the positive and negative aspects of stirring up. And this, therefore, should help us, I think, understand what it means to stir up. Effectively, we're meaning an action whereby we seek to incite, to agitate one another in some way. And the word is used in the New Testament, the Greek word that's used in the New Testament has the meaning of incitement, irritation, sharp disagreement, spurring on, encouraging, stirring up. And it's used in only one other place, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, verse 39. And we read there, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So in that instance, it has a negative connotation. It's translated as sharp disagreement. But in the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, it does not have the same meaning, does it? In our passage, it's used positively. But even though it's used positively, it's probably still wise for us to think of it as a sharp word. It is provoking and inciting to something. So as Christians, as we look at verse 24 of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, we are to be doing something positive, yes, but something that arouses, that stirs other people, that maybe is assertive. We are to be stirring it up in the church. Well, as a church family, as I mentioned earlier on, we have over the summer months been working through a series titled Life Together, which has focused on what life is to be like amongst Christians in the church. And to do this, we've been looking at a number of the one another sayings from the New Testament. And these sayings focus on how we are to relate to each other. And the central focus is therefore on community relations. It's on how we live together as Christian people in the midst of a fallen world. So if you want to know how to be a good church member, if you want to know how life should be shaped within the walls of the church, then these are phrases that you should be paying close attention to. These are what you might call God's guidelines for flourishing church life. And over the past year or so, we've all become very familiar, haven't we, with government guidelines on a whole host of areas of our lives. We've known that they are important, and no doubt we've all tried to follow them. God's guidelines are, however, far more important than any government guideline. So God's guidelines need to be listened to, and they need to be put into practice. And this morning we come to Hebrews 10, and in the main we'll be looking at these verses, verses 24 and 25 of chapter 10. Now, some of you, if you're not familiar with the book of Hebrews, just so you know a bit more about the book, it's a large and fairly complicated book. But if that's not too much of a simplification, it's a book that is concerned with Christian people keeping going with Jesus. It's big and it's complicated, but in a sense, it's also quite simple. It's about Christians keeping going with Jesus. It's written to Christians from a Jewish background who were tempted and under pressure to go back to the old ways, to turn away from the Saviour to other things. And to counter this, the writer to the Hebrews puts before them the person and work of the Lord Jesus to show them that all of the old practices of the Old Testament people of God find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And interspersed with this wonderful teaching about Jesus and his work, the writer gives his readers very helpful practical application, encouraging them in a variety of ways not to fall away from the true gospel of the Lord Jesus, to keep believing in him and to keep obeying him. And that's the section we're in chapter 10. We're going to be looking at this morning. Prior to these verses, the writer to the Hebrews has written about Jesus Christ being our perfect high priest who offers a perfect sacrifice for us, and that Jesus himself is that perfect sacrifice. And the writer to the Hebrews picks that up in verses 19 to 20. And he says, because of this wonderful work of the Lord Jesus, the writer then exhorts his readers to do three things. These can be seen in verses 22 to 25. The first is to call to draw near with full assurance of faith. The second is a call to hold fast to the true gospel. Verse 23, the confession of their hope. But it's the third exhortation that we're going to look at this morning. And that's found in verses 24 to 25. And this is the exhortation to be stirring it up in the church, to stir each other up. And as we look at these two short verses, we'll see three things that are printed on the order of service for you to follow along. Firstly, we see that stirring up has the goal of love and good works. The goal of love and good works. So when we stir it up, if you do that in a social setting, I wonder what your goal is. I wonder, probably more than likely, to wind somebody up for the rather sad purpose of amusing yourself. But for Christian people, as we seek to stir one another up, we are not on the spiritual wind-up. We are not taking spiritual Mickey. What we are doing is rather we are called to stir up, to incite, to agitate each other so that we would love and do good works. In other words, I suppose, we are called to stir each other up to keep living as Christians. For that's, of course, what Christian people are called to do. It's not surprising. We are to love one another. And we are to live lives of good works, of obeying God's commands in his words. That is the goal of stirring up one another. And as Christians, we're called, verse 24, to consider how we can be doing this, to consider how to do this. So how can we be doing this? How can we be stirring each other up to love and good works? That's a question, of course, we all need to consider for ourselves. We're all different people, and we all have different personalities. But let me give you a few brief pointers as to how I think we can be doing this to start with. Firstly, we need to be doing it intentionally. Stirring one another up to love and good works is not just going to happen by accident. It's not somehow going to accidentally spring up in our midst without any thought or intentionality on our part. We have to be thinking how we can be doing this stirring up. And if we're thinking about it, we surely need to be doing it. We have to think about how to do it and then actually do it. We have to actively engage if we're going to be doing this as a church family. People often say this is regarding economics, a laissez-faire approach will not do when it comes to thinking through how we can be stirring one another up to love and good works. We need to be on the front foot. We need to be doing it. Secondly, and maybe, I suppose, rather obviously, we need to be doing this with what we say. Although often our actions and our lives can incite people to anger, I find it difficult to see how we can be inciting each other to love and good works if we do not prioritize saying things to each other. We need to be speaking to each other if we are to provoke one another to love and good works. And thirdly, and maybe the most difficult, we have to be willing to intentionally speak to each other directly, clearly, and forcefully when it matters. If we're to be those who take this command to stir up seriously, there's a certain directness or forthrightness that is implied by this. We have to be willing, therefore, to do a bit of provoking. We have to be willing to incite each other. And that might, I think, involve direct or clear words of encouragement. Maybe most importantly, it should involve words of encouragement. We see that in verse 25, to continued faith, of encouragement. When I was at university, it wasn't when I was at university, when I did a year working with CUs as a volunteer after I'd finished at university on a volunteer course called the Relay Programme. Maybe some of you have heard of it. And I did this with UCCF, who organise the CUs across the country. And one of the catchphrases that they had for that programme was, encourage the good wherever you find it. And if you can't find it, look harder. Encouragement is such an important thing in the Christian life, isn't it? And I think probably something we all need to grow in. I know that I myself need to grow in that much more. Encouraging each other to keep going. But I don't think stirring each other up can just stay with encouragement, the positive exhortation to keep going. Because it might also include words of maybe rebuke. If we're going astray, if we're not loving, if we're not doing good works. But of course, when we do this, we must remember that any corrective word to stir someone up to love and good works should be done with love in the first place. We can hardly aim to produce love and good works if we don't say our words with love. There's no room for provoking talk that doesn't have that as its goal. But as we think about how we can be stirring one another up to love and good works, it's worth us considering what is the primary context or means of this happening. And that, we see that in our second heading. The context is meeting together. There is a requirement of meeting together. We see this in the first half of verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So clearly there were some people who, instead of seeking to stir one another up, were instead not even bothering to come to church. They weren't bothering to meet with other Christians, either through persecution or just turning away from the gospel. Some Christians were seeing meeting together as a church family as of not particular importance. What's interesting about this is that about this being here is that it's contrasted, isn't it, with stirring one another up. Instead of stirring one another up, they were neglecting the meetings of the church. So I think we can therefore conclude, can't we, that this stirring one another up must have its primary context as the meeting of other Christian people, the meeting of the local church. If we want to be those who stir up one another to love and good works, then we must be those who meet with other Christians. We can't be those who take a cavalier approach to the meeting with believers. We must not neglect meeting with Christian people. And what do we mean by meeting together? I suppose we can take this in either two ways. It could mean just purely informal gatherings of one or two here, there, or we can think about it as a formal meeting of Christians together as a church. I wonder if it's better to understand this as referring to a formal meeting together. And if this is the case, it therefore means that meeting together as Christians, as the church, is to be a priority. It's not something that's to be neglected. We can't abandon the church and its meetings. If we do so, we can't be those who are stirring one another up to love and good works. If you want to take this command seriously, then you need to be at church to do it. We can't be those who are provoking others to godly Christian living if we don't meet with God's people. Stirring one another up is, as we've seen in this whole series, a community project. They require us to be with Christians so that we can do them. Just think of how actually being there can be an opportunity to stir up other Christians to keep going with the Christian life. Because you may have noticed that we live most of our Christian lives by ourselves, don't we? We spend time with our families, who may or may not be Christians. We spend time with our work colleagues, who are more than likely not Christians, although some may be. But when we get together as the church, we are with brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are with those who are seeking to live for Jesus and need help in doing so. So what do? We meet together and we sing, we pray, and we hear God's word together. And how stirring can it be? I'm sure you've noticed this as we've started to sing once more. As we sing together, hearing people left, right, and behind, singing to God's praise, to pray together, to read and hear God's word together. We are not alone. And how much of a provocation is that to us to live as we ought to as Christians? What an incitement to live for Jesus as we gather with God's people, to know that we are not alone, that we stand shoulder to shoulder with other brothers and sisters. Some of you may be wondering what that means, of course, for attending church meetings on a week-by-week basis. We all live busy lives. So that's something we all should admit. We have busy jobs that demand much of our time. We have families that demand much of our time as well. But I think it seems clear that although we may have these other responsibilities, we also have a responsibility to each other as God's people, to stir up one another, which we can't do if we neglect the church for our other priorities. We therefore need to keep the meetings of the church on the agenda. So let me do a bit of basic maths. I hope this is right. I did check this in the calculator. If we're to assume that we spend at most 3 hours in our morning meetings, which we will hopefully do next week from then forwards, and 1.5 hours at an evening service, and then 1.5 hours at a midweek meeting, that adds up to 6 hours a week spent with other Christians. 6 hours a week. That is out of a week of 168 hours. So that is 3.6% of the week. 3.6% of the week. That is all. So if you were to attend every single thing that the church runs, it would take 3.6% of your week. And even if we take the 8 hours of sleep aside and we write them off, say 8 hours of sleep, we write them off, that reduces the total amount of time. It's still only 5.4% a week. 5.4% a week. That's not even a tithe of time. If you're a tither of things. It hardly seems like a massive time commitment, does it? When we think about it like that. How much time a week will we spend watching banal TV programs? Or spending time on our own hobbies? Or doing what we want? Meeting with other Christians should be a top priority for us. We should not neglect it. Because if we do neglect it, we are missing out. We're missing out on teaching, on fellowship. We're missing out, though, also, much more importantly, I suppose, on stirring each other up to love and good works. So we all need to be thinking of how we can do this. We all need to be carefully and prayerfully thinking through what it looks like for us to be stirring one another, provoking one another to love and good works. Well, finally, we see that this stirring one another up is to be all about encouraging one another in advance of the day That's our focus. The focus, encouraging in advance of the day. And we see this in verse 25, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If we want to be thinking about what it looks like to be stirring one another up, we should think about it as encouragement to live for Jesus, as I've already said, in light of the coming day of judgment. Again, this confirms our earlier observation that words are required if we're to be stirring one another up. We need to be encouraging each other to live for to live the Christian life. And that requires us to speak to one another. And we do so with a serious concern. It's not a flippant exercise of, well, I'm just going to stir them up and see how much love and good works I can produce this week. No, we do it with a serious focus, for the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He will return. So as we encourage one another, we are also warning others as well to stay the course, to stay with the Lord and live for him. That is, throughout the book of Hebrews, there is a warning. Don't go astray. Keep with Jesus, because going astray has consequences. For if people neglect to meet together, if they turn away from Jesus, if they stop stirring one another up, then they are on dangerous ground. Being a Christian is not a one-off commitment. It is ongoing. We are to stick with Jesus consistently, keeping trusting in him, keeping seeking to obey him is what we're called to do. For if we don't do this, then we can't in any real sense call ourselves Christian. And this goes for the church as well. We're to be committed to one another, aren't we? Encouraging each other not to fall away, to keep going for Jesus and his church. So we need to encourage each other to keep going. We need to stir one another up to keep living the Christian life of love and good works. And that means encouragement in light of the coming day of judgment. Although the Lord ultimately is the one who keeps his people till the end, he does work through means of his people encouraging one another to keep going for Jesus. So what is stirring each other up to be like? Well, it's to be focused on keeping going with the Christian life, to keep loving each other, to keep obeying God's commands. It's to be grounded in the context of the local church, and it's to be all about encouragement, encouraging one another. Wouldn't it be a great thing for us all to be growing in our encouragement of one another, particularly in light of the coming day of the Lord? So let's commit to this. Let us stir one another up to love and good works. Let us not neglect meeting together. Let us encourage one another in light of the coming day of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to stir one another up, to seek our brothers and sisters best, to see them grow in their love and good works, that we would commit to your people in the weekly gatherings of your people, morning and evening on the Lord's Day, midweek during the week, that you would help us encourage one another, to grow in our encouragement of one another, to see good things, to encourage those things, to encourage pressing on for the Lord, whatever challenges we may face individually. All as we know the Lord's Day is drawing near. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.